Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 4. The book of James, chapter 4. Who died and left you in charge? Well, there you go. Good answer. Jesus did. But didn't leave us in charge. He's in charge, isn't he? But we oftentimes ask this question, kind of wrapped up in an accusation, or make this accusation wrapped up in a question of those we deem to be control freaks. Maybe it's the neighborhood busybody or the obnoxious coworker or the bossy family member or maybe even the manipulative fellow church member. Now, this phenomenon, we might think, is a relatively new thing, given our culture's self-centeredness. But it's really not. Think back to the Garden of Eden. That's about as far back as humanity goes. The temptation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was what? You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Genesis 3:5. In the early church, the problem of people playing God, having a God complex, was just as real then as it is today. And in James chapter 4, verses 11 through 17, he addresses that issue. Now, if you remember last week, James was talking about worldliness and the spirit of worldliness is no greater than when a man or a woman chooses to play God in the lives of other people. William Sucker, a 17th century British clergyman, said it this way: once a man becomes a god to himself, he then becomes a devil to others. We see in the passage before us, verses 11 through 17 of James 4, two ways that people try to play God. And as you notice from the title of the message, doers of the word resist playing God. In fact, doers of the word refuse to play God in their own lives and in the lives of other people. Notice in verses 11 and 12, we play God when we arbitrarily judge others. Notice what James says. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. The first portion of that verse says, do not speak evil against a brother. The word speak evil against is just one word in the Greek language, kata laleo. The preposition kata is attached to the word. It means down or against. Laleo is the word, very simple word, to speak. So it means we speak down or we speak against a brother in Christ. And speaking down to a brother or sister or speaking against a brother or sister is the opposite of what we should be doing. And that's building up. Romans chapter 14, verse 19 says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. When you judge someone by speaking down to them, speaking against them, you are not pursuing their upbuilding, friend. In fact, you're even tearing down. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Grace Awakening, lists 7 reasons why we are all unqualified to judge. 1, we do not know all the facts. 2, we are unable to read motives. 3, we find it impossible to be totally objective. 4, we lack the big picture. 5, we live with blind spots in our own lives. 6, we are prejudiced and have blurred perspective. And finally, 7, most of all, we ourselves are imperfect and inconsistent. So who are we to judge? Who died and left us in control of judging people? Now, I tell you, folks, it can creep up on you just as quickly as a single conversation. I was in the midst of preparing this message when Brother Dave Calvert stopped by my office. And Dave, usually when he stops by my office, he says, "Hey, Larry, how's your prayer time going on Tuesdays?" Most of you know we have this prayer ministry. It's a nationwide ministry that we are a part of. You take a 2-hour block of time and you field calls, people calling in for prayer. Well, that day before that, that particular Tuesday, I had some, let me put it this way. I didn't put it this way to Dave. I'll put it this way to you, because hopefully I'm learning and growing. I had some interesting calls. I think I used the word to Dave, bizarre. I mean, these folks were calling up with just really, in my thinking, requests. And I shared that with Dave, and as always, Dave says, "Well, you got a few minutes to pray for our prayer people?" I said, "Sure." While Dave was praying, I mean, he wasn't 15 seconds into his prayer. While Dave was praying, God was convicting. "Larry, you're judging those people that are calling. You don't know what they're going through. How dare you call their requests bizarre? In fact, upon further review, the ones that were really out there had indicated they were undergoing satanic attack, vicious spiritual attack. And it was as if the Lord asked me, "Have you ever been under satanic attack?" I mean, the kind of satanic attack those folks were talking about. And I'm going to be honest with you, folks. No. Have I been tempted? Yes. Tempted every day. But the kind of vicious satanic attack that these people were experiencing, I've never experienced. And here I am judging them, calling them wacko, at least in my mind, wacko and out there and bizarre. And so, when it was my turn to pray, I had to confess to the Lord, but also with Dave listening, of my judgmental attitude toward those callers. You see how easy it is to slip into that? Y'all need to pray for your preacher, okay? You know, preachers get paid to judge. You know, that's our job. We're judge. No, it's not. we play God when we arbitrarily judge others. By speaking and judging our brothers. But notice, secondly, by speaking against and judging the law. In verses, the last part of verse 11 and verse 12. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Now, I think the law to which James is referring is the royal law. He referenced that in chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. If you look at the last word of verse 12, who are you to judge your, what's it say? Neighbor. So I think there's a definite connection between the law of which James speaks and the royal law, judging our neighbor. Now, in saying this, James says, when we deliberately break this law, we speak against it by our actions, saying that it is a bad law. And we judge that as such, it is not worthy to be obeyed. Think about it. Reminds me of what one of our police officers said to me after a service some months ago. And I was preaching along, not necessarily exactly these lines, but similar lines. And he came up to me and he says, you know, I've pulled people on 8th Avenue. I've pulled them over for speeding. And I had one person tell me that the reason they were speeding was because the speed limit was too low. In other words, it was a bad law, and therefore it gave them the right to break the law. Well, they got the ticket anyway and had to pay the fine. But how many times do we do that with God's commandments? Lord, I just don't think that's reasonable, so I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do. No. See, God hasn't called us to judge what he says as to the reasonableness or unreasonableness of it. He's called us to obey. But when we set ourselves up as God, when we play God, then somehow we feel like we have the right to determine what to obey and what not to obey. And as James finishes verse 12, who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you, you might say, to play God? So we play God by arbitrarily judging our brothers. But notice, secondly, in verses 13 through 17, we play God when we independently plan our lives. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there, and trade, and make profit. Notice, this is a pretty solid first century business plan. When? Today or tomorrow? Where? Go into such and such a town. Do what? Trade and make profit. How long? Spend a year. You've got all the facets of good planning involved in this. I had a professor an education professor in college, and he would say this over and over and over again. When you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And that is so true. But our planning needs to keep God in the mix. More than keeping God in the mix, it needs to keep God central to our plans. And there's three reasons why God needs to be central in our planning. First reason is in verse 14, the uncertainty of life. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Life is uncertain, folks. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 says essentially the same thing. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Francois Raffré learned that lesson. The Associated Press ran a story about how 30 years ago, Francois, at the age of 47, made a deal with a lady, Jean Calmette, I think I'm pronouncing that right. I should have asked Beth, our resident French expert, on the pronunciation of her name. At the time he made this deal, Jean was 90 years old. And the deal that he made was he would pay her $500 a month for her apartment that upon her death would be transferred over to him. I guess that's a very common agreement that they make in France. Now think about it. André was 47. Jean was 90. Pretty good thought, right? Pretty good deal. Just one problem. Jean Calmette has been recognized as the longest living human being in the world. She was still alive at 122 and outlived Raffré, who died in December 1995 at the age of 77. He paid $184,000 for an apartment in which he never lived. And sadly, his survivors had to continue making those monthly payments to Mrs. Calmet until she died. Folks, life is uncertain. Most of the time we think of the uncertainty of life as being cut off, being shortened, but not in poor André's situation. Life for him was uncertain because of how long it extended. But not only the uncertainty of life can change our plans, but secondly, the one we often think of, the brevity of life. The passage goes on to say, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Jesus told a parable about this. In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 20, Jesus said, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? The uncertainty of life changes our plans. The brevity of life can change our plans. But notice thirdly, the sovereignty of God should change our plans. Verse 15 of James 4, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Proverbs 19:21 declares, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. You see, folks, we need to realize that God is in charge of our lives. He is sovereign. And any plans we hold, we need to hold out to Him with an open hand for Him to adjust or even remove and replace with a different plan. You see, sadly, many Christians live their lives as practical atheists. God has no say in what their plan is, what they're thinking, what they're doing. Well, makes sense. Sounds reasonable. Yeah, say that to André Raffray. Made sense for him to pay $500 a month for that apartment. You see, the children of Israel, right when they went into the promised land, they conquered the city of Jericho. Man, they were feeling good. Aren't we something? We conquered Jericho. And then the next little town near Jericho was called Ai. And the report came to Joshua, that's just a little old bitty village. You don't need to trouble the entire army and go and conquer that. And so they just sent a small contingent to fight against Ai. And they were beaten back. And a number of the soldiers died because in their pride, they did not consult the Lord about what they should do. And notice when that pride came, after a great victory. See, a lot of times, folks, our spiritual victories, if we don't watch it, produce spiritual pride in our lives. We think we're somebody. We did something. And forget it was God who achieved for us that victory. And notice James addresses that very thing in the very next verse. To live otherwise, to live other than reliance on the sovereignty of God, verse 16 tells us, is arrogant boasting. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. A man by the name of William Ernest Henley was born in Gloucester, England in 1849, was crippled since childhood, and he was among the early humanists. He wrote a piece that is quoted by many high school valedictorians all across America. It's called Invictus. I'll just read the last stanza of the poem because that's the one most of us will recognize. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. It's pretty heady stuff, isn't it? Years later, a lady by the name of Dorothea Day answered Henley's Invictus with words that cut right to the heart of his humanistic philosophy. And again, I'll just quote the last stanza because it compares and contrasts ideally with the last stanza of Henley's Invictus. I have no fear, though straight the gate. He cleared from punishment the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul. Which way are you living? Henley's way? I'm in charge. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. Or Day's way? Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul. But to live otherwise than in light of the sovereignty of God, not only does it reveal arrogant boasting in our lives, but finally, verse 17, to live otherwise is sinful behavior. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. The word so that begins this verse is literally therefore. Oh, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, find out what it's therefore. It almost always means, and I just put the almost there just to kind of keep my backside covered, okay? It almost always, I am tempted to say, it always means in light of what has just been said. Well, what has just been said? That we ought to live our lives under the sovereignty of God. He's in charge. He's the captain. And we should not live our lives with arrogant boasting, thinking we have something to do. That's of a positive nature in us and for us and in others and for others. That's the right thing to do. So, therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do, probably if we had a quiz, an informal survey as you entered the building today, and it was just one question survey. Do you believe in the sovereignty of God? I would say vast majority, 95, 99, maybe even 100% of you would say, well, yes, I believe in the sovereignty of God. So do you do the right thing and allow the sovereignty of God to enter into your planning? Whether you're a young person and you're planning what school to attend or what job to have, what career to involve yourself in, whether you're a married couple and you're planning on on moving to take another job. Is God's sovereignty directing those plans? Are you holding those plans out to Him with an open hand? Or are you so bound and determined what you're going to do, where you're going to live, what you're going to be, that God has no say-so in the matter? How would you answer the question / accusation, who died and left you in charge? By your actions and attitudes, do you say that God did and He has left me in charge? Or would you answer in the words of Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. As Pastor Rob shared, we're going to have an extended time of singing. But when the service closes, I will be back in the prayer room. And you may wish to come back and be prayed for, be prayed over about letting God have control in your life. You've been in control long enough and you realize, you know, that hasn't really worked out well for me or my family. I want to yield control to Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for how it speaks directly and specifically to our needs as Your children. God, keep us from playing God. Keep us from playing God and speaking against and judging our brothers and sisters in Christ. Keep us from playing God and arbitrarily planning our lives and not bringing You into the process. And Lord, if we need to acknowledge that, repent of that, and have someone to pray over us for that, help us, Lord, to be obedient and to do what You have us to do at the close of our service. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.